Take your Bibles. Let's go to Revelation chapter 6. I promise I'm going to speed up in Revelation when we get through chapter 6. But I wanted to backtrack a little bit tonight in Revelation 6. And we'll try to finish next time. Not next Sunday night. We got the missionary coming. But after that, Revelation 6, 12 through 17. After that, I think I can speed up. But it's necessary to get these seven seal judgments right. We're in a series on Revelation, the Great Tribulation, or the Revelation of Jesus Christ. We come into a unit called the Great Tribulation, or the Wrath of the Lamb, and we're in part 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 9 to 11 of Revelation 6. The church has been raptured. We've been rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. We're around the throne. We have not been appointed to wrath that is going to come upon the earth dwellers. And we've been taken in the pre-tribulation rapture. And Jesus has taken the seven seal book from the Father. And only he is worthy to open its contents. And each of these seven seals contain judgments. They start the tribulation period. The seven seal judgments, the seventh seal judgment is in the first six seal judgments are in Revelation 6. And the seventh seal judgment is in Revelation 8, some of 9. And then we got the trumpet judgments in 8 and 9, and we got the bowl judgments in chapter 16. When we get through chapter 16, you're going to think, wow, I'm glad I'm not in none of that, right? But it's really going to get better, gooder and gooder as we get into the return of Christ and things like that. But Christ opens the first seal and judgment falls. We have the beginning of God's wrath of judgment poured out upon the earth on sinful mankind. And the Lord takes back the creation from the usurper. Who's the great usurper? Anybody? Satan, yes. And he takes it back. Man lost it in the Garden of Eden, didn't exercise dominion because of sin. And the usurper always comes. He's never original. He comes in and tries to take over something that man gave up. But God's going to send his son one day to put him in his place. We covered the first seal, false peace, in chapter 6, 1 through 2, coming of the Antichrist, after the church is raptured in Revelation 4. And we look at the second seal, the seal of war. And there'll be war in the first and last part of the tribulation. The third seal we looked at in verses 5 through 6, seal of famine. And then the fourth seal, the seal of death, in Revelation 6, 7, and 8. And we're going to go back to the fifth seal, and some of it will be new tonight, but we want to go back and address something. But we call this fifth seal martyrdom. Many will be killed during the tribulation period because they did not take the mark of the beast, and for their testimony for the Lord, and they will be killed and enter into immediately into heaven, and they'll have their bodies resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. Now the church goes after the church age, but these tribulation saints that are killed during the tribulation, not the church. Church is taken out, but these are people who come to faith in Christ after that, and they'll be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period along with the Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 1 and 2. So here we're introduced to a new group of people called martyred tribulation saints. Now, people have been martyred all through the years, thousands, millions, all through the ages in the church age. For the cause of Christ, but we're going to be looking at a special group that is martyred during the tribulation period. Now, again, some believe the fifth seal marks the midpoint of the tribulation period, 7 years, 3.5 years. I don't know. I think it's somewhere in there, fourth or fifth seal, but God's wrath gets fiercer, more intense, progresses more with these judgments. So this seal shows the reaction to heaven, in heaven, to what's going on earth. And you'll find out in the book of Revelation that the Holy Spirit or the angel takes us from scenes in heaven to scenes in earth. And you can imagine John needed a little, this is heavy stuff John's thinking that's going on earth. And he needed to get a little glimpse of heaven and what's going there. So that, I believe that's why he does that. Let's look, first of all, at verse 9. We see the people. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. Now, we know right away that these are martyred saints that are martyred during the tribulation period, but that's the context. And they're slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. Jesus is Lord, right? And so they were slain. Now, as we look at this, who are these people? Again, these are those killed during the first four seals. They're not martyrs of the church age. Churches have been raptured. But these are those that have slain because they did not take the mark of the beast. These are those that are saved after the rapture and were being martyred. Under the altar. Now, some believe he's talking about the altar of incense, prayers of the saints. And then some, which I'm in that group, believe he's talking about the altar of sacrifice. They gave their life for Christ. To be at this altar, under the altar, is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who made the supreme sacrifice for us, right? It is through him and his sacrifice on the cross for our sins that we have a chance to be saved. So under the altar is where believers are. All your loved ones that have died before the rapture, they are under the altar. They're in the presence of Jesus, okay? They're not up there walking around strutting heaven right now with this and that, fishing in this pond or that. They are in the presence of Jesus until the time of the resurrection. You know, they're under the altar. I hope that addresses that issue for you. It says that they have been sacrificed, but now in verse 11, they've been fully redeemed, and they indicated that white robes, they've been through the judgment, and their white robes always speaks of purity. It speaks of righteousness. And so I believe it is symbolic of our righteousness in Christ and things like that. So their resurrection has not yet taken place, but will take place at the end of the tribulation period to enter the millennium in Revelation 20, verse 4. So that's the people. Does that address the issue? Okay. And then we not only see the people, look in verse 10, we see the plea. Look at them. Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? See, they were martyred for their testimony and word of God. Avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. This is during the tribulation period. This is their plea. Notice their prayer, first of all. It says, how long, O Lord? And talking about vengeance. Now, we got a problem here because we are, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. But remember in the church age, and Stephen was being martyred in Acts 70, verse 60, he says, Lord, don't hold this against them. I was talking with somebody about that the other day going down the road. I don't believe Stephen felt one stone that was hitting his body. He looked and saw the Son at the right hand of the Father. You know, right? There's saving grace, there's walking grace, and there's dying grace. You know, I never died, but I know that when I go to do it, if I ask the Lord, he'll give me the grace to die and die in the right way to bring him glory, right? So there's dying grace. Now, why the difference? Why did Stephen in the church age says, Lord, don't hold this against them, and now these tribulation saints that are martyred are praying for vengeance? Well, one writer said this, and I like it. Stephen's prayer was for pardon in the age of grace, and here we see a prayer of retribution in time of judgment. And these prayers were consistent with his will. Church age, age of grace. Tribulation period, grace is over. He's judging. Right? So they were praying that their blood would be avenged. Now look at their purpose. It says they cried out in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice. Speaks of strong emotions and urgency. They based their prayer on God's character, right? Now today it's hard for us to pray for vengeance because we don't address our prayers on God's character, right? Man, I'm glad that everything didn't happen to everybody that I wished it would happen to them, right? And it's not based on the character of God, but theirs is, because at this time they know that he's going to come and he's going to avenge their blood that was shed and he's going to make things right. It's based on the character of God, because God is holy and he must judge sin, right? I don't know, I'm about sick and tired of hell at people telling me that God's not a God of wrath. You know, he's a God of love, and he's going to wink at our sin and look over it. No, but America, whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you today, America is in the process of paying for our sins. We're praying for paying for abortion, and we're praying, paying for the sin of homosexuality. We are paying. In fact, Romans 1, our sin has become our judgment. Now, it's also based on the character of God, because he is true. He must be faithful to his word and his promises. For God not to punish sin and the evildoer, that would be out of his character, right? And how can we depend on a God that we don't know if he's going to take us to heaven? Or we don't know he's going to punish sin, right? Now, they say, how long? They're not telling God what to do, okay? But asking him a question, because they have a holy desire to see evil punished and destroyed. So it is a righteous prayer these people are lifting up. The time to forgive our enemies is over in the tribulation period. It's a time of judgment. He's about to come as a lion of the tribe of Judah. A little meek lamb is about over with. Now, look at the pledge in verse 11. And right, white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. What? You got about 3.5 more years left in the tribulation period at this point. And he said they should rest for a little season. Now here's a difficult verse. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now that is amazing. They were given a white robe, a long robe. One commentator said all the way down to the feet, and they were given this robe that symbolized grace and purity and righteousness and eternal life. And they were given that. Now, notice their rest in verse 11. They were told to wait a little longer. There's more that's got to come in. There's more that's got to die. And I believe the same thing in the church age. When the last person is saved, and God knows who that is, he's going to send his son for the church. You know, and I believe that. I believe that there is a number. And there's also a number during the tribulation period. They've got to, wait a minute, there's more that are going to be killed. Now, what kind of God is that, right? But he tells us there are more that are appointed to be killed during the tribulation period, to be martyred. They're not rebuked for impatience, since impatience is a sin. In heaven, we can't have impatience. This is all righteous. And perfect people in heaven do not sin, right? We're perfect when we get to heaven. We're not going to sin. There'll be no more sin whatsoever. There won't be any more liberal news networks, right? And our beloved Fox News won't even be there. No need for men and broadcasters to tell you what God just said, right? We'll be there. That's their rest. They are told to rest in the presence of the Lord until God's time of vengeance arrives. And that would be 3.5 years. 3.5 years, there's more appointed to die. So God has sovereignly determined the exact number who will be killed. Just as he has the elect church, he has the elect for the martyrdom. And I don't know that number, and they don't know that number, because we're going to be gone. Now, why does God allow evil? Again, Romans chapter, I think it's chapter 11, tells us that God allows evil to show his character, to show his righteousness, to show his judgment, to show his salvation, right? What a clear contrast. God didn't create evil. Evil began in the heart of Satan. And our biggest problem, church, is not the world. We know where the world is going, and we know why. Our biggest problem is not really Satan. Our biggest problem is in your flesh. You are setting in your problem, right? I am my biggest problem. The sin that's in me, that remains in me. So God is saying, trust me. See, this is where the sovereignty of God comes in during times of hardship, persecution, time of hardness, time of suffering. God is saying, trust me. I have a plan. I'm going to work all things out for the best, for my good and for your glory, in my own time and my own will. And it really disturbs me that many have in the church have an idea of God as a Santa Claus God. They can go to him and just sit on his lap and say, God, this is what I want, you know. No, we go into his plan, right? He doesn't fit into our plan. Now, it's wonderful when his plan satisfies us the way we might want it to do, but God is sovereign, you know. I don't know what his plan is. God has a plan for all of us, and I don't know how it all works out, but we got to trust him, right? Y'all listen to your pastor. Trust him. He's in control, right? Don't frustrate the sovereignty of God. Don't frustrate his providence. Like, God's not good enough. God doesn't love me. God doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't know what's best for me, right? I don't know what's down the road for any of us. But I know, generally speaking, about prophecy, but I do know that I am his child and I'm going to trust him. Somebody said, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart, right? And I pray that I never die in a bad way. Faith said I'm going to die texting, you know. I had somebody in the car with me the other day, and I know what I'm doing. Right, Brother Marcus, those people that are driving, they know what they're doing. And I know that if I take my hands off of whatever, the wheel, I'm going to grab it before I go in the ditch. See, I know that. They don't know that because they can't get in my head, right? So I had somebody riding with me, and I did something around the curve, looked at something another, and that person just literally went berserk. I thought I was going to have to knock them out, you know? And stop the car. Let me out. Don't worry. I know what I'm doing. In fact, when I die, y'all put it on my slab. He said he knew what he was doing, right? But we just trust God, you know? Whatever it is. God, I'm diagnosed with cancer tomorrow. It's in the sovereign plan of God. It wasn't an accident, right? Now, that's easy to say amen to you get the report, right? But a lot of our things that happen to us are our fault because we make stupid choices, right? Thank you, Lord, for my wife. Thank you for giving her to me and rebuking me. All right. But just trust him. Those that are listening at home on tape, we're just had a little disturbance here, but we'll be all right. But works out things best in my own in our own time. How I'm so limited in what I can say about this, because we really act like God doesn't know what he's doing, or it wasn't God orchestrating the sufferings in our life to make us more like Christ, right? And I hate to mention, we have many widows here, widowers. I don't remember, yeah, Frank's a widower. And, you know, we just trust him, right? Trust him. And you've seen him work in that way. Now, we're going to pick up there next week, and look, 2 weeks from tonight, and look at the sixth seal. And it's found in verse 12 through 17. And in that sixth seal, there's going to be six natural disasters that blow your mind away during the tribulation period. A great earthquake, a The sun turns black. The moon becomes like blood. There's your blood moon, right? Not right, but not till the tribulation period. The stars fall to the earth. Sky splits and rolls up like a scroll. Man, that's going to be quite a view from heaven when we'll be viewing it, right? And mountains and islands are removed. They just disappear during the tribulation period right before the return of Christ. So we'll pick up there next week, and don't ask me no more questions. That means I have to backtrack and go over it again, right? But no invitation tonight. We're glad that you're here, and I appreciate you and love you and appreciate your presence, because if there's ever a time the book of Revelation is relevant, it's the day in which we're living in. If I was God, I would have done wrap this thing up, you know. But I'm glad he didn't come send his son before I got saved, right? And but he and he alone knows when the last person gets saved. He and he alone knows when sin is ripe. When the church is full and sin is ripe, those are two things I look at. And I would think right now that the smell of sin has got to be terrible to our Lord's nostrils. But only he knows when it's ripe enough to come and reap, you know. And so we're going to be looking at that coming down the road, okay? See you Wednesday night. We're going to be in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 8, talking about elements of true joy. And then we'll be looking forward to next week's services as well. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for this congregation, for their attentiveness, Lord. And thank you for their willingness to learn. And Lord, I just thank you that you called me to be a messenger and a communicator of your truth. And Lord, if I ever get anything wrong, I pray you show me more light that I might see the light and make the right interpretation. So Father, I just pray you watch over us as we go to our homes tonight. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.